Good morning. We want to welcome you to our church this morning. Anyone that this is your first time with us, wave. All right. It's home folk, it looks like. Let's stand and greet each other this morning before we begin. Are there any announcements this morning that we need to know about?
Patrick, in here. Yeah. Oh, Patrick, kids, nice. We got how many youth and workers will be at CPYC? And we need much prayer, safety in traveling, etc. That's down near Pleasant something, out from Centerville. The Comey Conference Center. So we ask you to just that group. There's, I think, 190 campers there plus a large staff.
Any other announcements? We do want to continue to remember the Clemens family. The flowers that you see are from the funeral. Any other prayer requests or praise reports this morning? Let's pause for a moment of silent prayer as we welcome Jesus into our service, the light of the world. Our call to worship is found in your bulletin. Let's stand together. It is taken from several passages in the book of Luke. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor and release to the captives."
Happy are they who hear the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patient endurance.
The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest.
Let's all turn in our hymnals now. Hymn 173.
Sweet hosannas ring, the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, Jesus, the Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, three manifestations of yourself. We come before you today to bring glory, laud, and honor. Lord, we know that people have offered praise to you through the ages, and as a songwriter penned, you receive their praises. And as we come this morning, we pray that you will receive ours, and we come with confidence that you will, because you have said you would not turn us away if we come to you. Lord, we thank you for your presence in our midst today. Lord, your word has called us into your house, even challenged us to reach out to those who do not know you. Lord, we pray for you to so work in our lives that that challenge will get to our hearts and be seen in action. We offer our prayer in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And you may be seated. Thank you.
Our statement of faith is the Apostles' Creed. It's comforting to know that we are saying what they said when our Lord was on the earth. Let's repeat it together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen.
Our call to confession is from 2 Chronicles. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Our prayer of confession is in unison. God of grace, love, and communion, we confess that we have failed to love you with all our heart, soul, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. We ignore your commandments, stray from your way, and follow other gods. Have mercy on us. Forgive our sin and raise us to new life that we may serve you faithfully and give honor to your holy name. words of assurance are from 2 Corinthians. God's grace is sufficient for all our needs, covering all our sins. God's power is made perfect in our weakness as Christ redeems our lives and reconciles us fully and completely to God.
Turn in your hymnal now, if you will, please, to hymn 116. Take the name of Jesus with you wherever you go.
Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it then wherever you go. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Take the name of Jesus ever as a shield from every snare. Temptations round you gather, breathe that holy name in prayer. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven.
All right, it's like a funeral parlor out here this morning. I'm sorry. Everybody smiled just a little bit. It's a good day. We had some rain last night. The sun's going to shine today. Jesus is with us. So let's smile a little bit. Do it for me, if for nothing else. All right?
Verse 3. Oh, the precious name of Jesus, how it thrills our hearts with joy. When His loving arms receive us, songs our tongues employ. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. At the name of Jesus bowing, falling prostrate at His feet, King of kings in heaven will crown Him when our journey is complete. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven.
Our offertory sentence today is Psalms 100, verse 3. Know that the Lord is God. It is He that hath made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Will our ushers come forward?
announcement that Larry and I both talked about, and we failed to make it this morning. This Friday, and forgive me if I don't pronounce it correctly, Wujaja, they have been coming to church with us for several Sundays now from Bellevue. I'm talking about West Nashville, and we appreciate them traveling so far, but they are going to move into the neighborhood. They're closing on house on Friday, and we're going to try to help them move. So anybody that would like to help on Friday, we're going to meet here at the church about 1 o'clock and travel out there and get their belongings and bring them to our neighborhood. All right? So anybody that's willing to help and can, please come about 1 o'clock on Friday.
This morning is Mark 6:7-13. Calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions: take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. The word of God for the people of God.
I had a thought. Does that surprise you? It does some people.
But don't be, because occasionally it happens. I'll have a thought. And since this thought was about God's church, there is that possibility. Now, some people would say, God placed on my heart, and that's one way to say it. But I can't prove that. I have to accept it in faith. So for you who would want me to prove it, if anybody does, there is a possibility that the thought was given me by God through His Holy Spirit. So I had a thought that I believe came from God. God still speaks to people through their thoughts, as well as through His Word, through circumstances, and many ways. This thought came sometime this past week, or it happened this last week. And the thought was, what would it take to motivate a group of Presbyterians? And more particular, what would it take to motivate a group of Cumberland Presbyterians? And then let's be more specific. What would it take to motivate the congregation that meets and calls themselves Jenkins Cumberland Presbyterian Church? And to be more specific than that, what motivates you? And what could I do to motivate you for something in particular? What would motivate you? Don't worry about the person across the aisle. Don't worry about the person sitting by you even. What would motivate you to become a witness for Jesus Christ, or one who heralds forth the message of Jesus? What would challenge, motivate, move you to become, some groups use the term, on fire for the Lord? What would move you or push you out? Sometimes we have to be pushed, do we not? It's like Sam has pushed us to come out in our singing. What would push you out to tell some spiritually lost person that Jesus is the Savior and there is salvation in Him, in His work on the cross? Or, if you don't think you can talk specifically about Jesus, and for some reason the word just kind of sticks in some people's throat, precious name, oh how sweet. There's something about that name. We sing it in church with other people, but when we're asked to give a word about Jesus, so many people find that they talk all around His name. So if we have difficulty speaking the name of Jesus or telling people about this person, the Son of God who died on the cross for them, His name is Jesus, what would motivate you to invite someone to a church, your church, where Jesus is preached? The good news of salvation in Jesus is preached. It may be a far-fetched illustration, but one person was writing about her church that she grew up in.
And he said, she said, not sure which it was, that the church people would invite people to church where they attended and would welcome people if they come, but they wouldn't openly invite them. They would keep the door open. Maybe if they saw them in the parking lot, they would greet them. And I've seen some that will not even greet people coming in the parking lot. Or in the vestibule. And they will stand and kind of look at them. But this person was talking about their church where they attended, and they said they would welcome people if they come, but wouldn't openly invite people. They would kind of invite them. They would say things like, well, they see us going to church every Sunday. They know they're welcome. Well, they don't. But they were not going to really be involved in inviting people. They would say things like, we are here, and if they come, if they decide on their own to come, we will shake their hand. But we're not excited about going out and actively inviting people. Okay, let's go a step further than inviting people to church. You know, this thought that I got, it kept developing. That often happens in my mind. I get a little thought and it just keeps on growing and growing and growing. And it's hard to stop other thoughts from coming that would be attached to that. You didn't know I was such a thoughtful person, did you? Well, yes, some of you did. But what would it take to motivate? Back to that thought. What would it take to motivate you to become equipped or become trained? That's one word. We don't really like to use that word in church. So what do you mean, trained? Well, equipped. What would it take to motivate you to become equipped to tell some person who is not a Christian about Jesus, who is the Christ, and that they might trust Jesus as their Savior or their Christ? If we don't feel comfortable talking about Jesus, what would it take to motivate us to become more comfortable? You know, it's proof. In so many cases, now, some people will never be comfortable doing certain things. We realize that. But in many, many, many cases, maybe just in your case, something you're fearful of, if you'll experience it from 3 to 6 times, you're not uncomfortable with it anymore. You're not fearful of it anymore. And there's a group that meets regularly with people who have phobias, and they get them to go and experience those things that they're fearful of. And about the 3rd or the 6th, maybe the 9th time, people are different. We will get comfortable. We will expand our comfort zone, if you will. And if we're fearful of sharing the gospel of Jesus or don't feel equipped or trained or qualified, we can become equipped. Now, there's many ways that we can share that, and I realize that, and there's some ways that I kept trying and trying and trying, and I never got comfortable. But I found other ways to share the gospel. One person wrote about what motivated her, especially as a young child. She was in elementary school, and the church that she was a part of, they had weekly visitation programs. So they'd call in a van and drive to a certain neighborhood, and they'd put the elementary school children out, and they would go door to door witnessing about Jesus. And she kept going, and she was happy to go or she was fearful not to go. And she said she was motivated to go on these weekly outings by the thought of the people who would spend eternity in hell if she did not do something to help save them. And so she went week after week after week, motivated because she didn't want people to experience hell. She wanted to experience heaven. Question, what would motivate you to become an active witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ? An earthquake? Would that do it? A flood? Would that do it? A nuclear bomb? Would that do it? A famine? Would that do it? A fire? Would that do it? Or a word from Jesus? Maybe just a word from Jesus. That's the better one. This week I heard a friend telling about a hired farmhand, farm worker. This worker was busy, doing farm work. So this worker never stopped. Even lunch hour, it would take 15 minutes to be back at work. What anything else to do, this worker would go around pulling the weeds. So I had already started thinking about motivation and what would motivate people to be busy in the Lord's work. So I said to him, what motivated that worker to work like he was working? There was a group of people sitting around, and not one person in that group had an answer, and I didn't have an answer. What motivates people? Different things, I guess. Sometimes a need, sometimes fear, sometimes deep concern, sometimes love, sometimes hate motivates us to do unholy things. In our lesson today, we see Jesus sending out 12 disciples. They became known as apostles. And as you look at this, His word was motivation enough. In this incident, Jesus' word was motivation enough. A word from the Lord, a word from our Savior, a word from God's Son, a word from the one who paid the penalty for our sin, a word from the one that God sent into the world to give us eternal life. A word from Jesus was enough for them. Previously, He had called the 12 to follow. Back earlier in Mark, you can read the calling of the 12. And they had trusted Him with their life to go along with Him. And He even told some of them, when He called them, some fishermen, I will make you fishers of men if you go with me. So they had at least an inkling of what it was that they were being called to do. They trusted Him when He called them. They followed Him. And for a period of time, they had observed Him at work. And go back and read the first 5 chapters of the Gospel of Mark. You can see a condensed version. Mark's Gospel, compared to the others, is a condensed version. He's a man of few words. Matthew, more wordy. Luke, more wordy. But you read it, 5 chapters. I think this same calling is in like the 9th chapter of Luke, and I'm not sure look right up here. It's the 10th chapter of Matthew. So they tell a lot more before they get to this part of Jesus' life, the calling. And they had observed Jesus at work in these 5 previous chapters. And now, He said, fellas, and I know I'm paraphrasing, but He said, fellas, It's time for you to go out in my name. It's time for you to do what you have seen me do. It's time for you to go do what you have been equipped to do, trained to do, much through observation. And they went. And they went two by two. They went two by two. This seems to be a common practice in the early church, the New Testament church. Maybe it is even a biblical pattern. If you think back even the Old Testament, we have often two people going together. Moses could not go alone, or he didn't think he could. God called him, and he kept complaining and arguing why he couldn't go. So God said, well, I'll send Aaron with you, your brother. Aaron can speak better than you can. That's what Moses was saying. I don't speak very well. Well, we'll send your eloquent speaking brother. Deborah and Barak. He wouldn't go unless she went with him. The book of Judges. Ezra and Nehemiah. Not real close together, but then they worked together. Peter and John. Oftentimes it was Peter, James, and John in the training experience. But in the book of Acts, we find Peter and John together here, together there, together someplace else. Then we have Paul and Barnabas. Paul went on a missionary journey, but he didn't go alone. They sent Barnabas with him. Then there was, after Paul and Barnabas split up, they even had a little disagreement over a fellow worker with them, a trainee. John Mark gave up and went home. But we think he's the same Mark that wrote the book of Mark. So he did a good work, and he got back with Paul later. But okay, but Paul and Silas. Paul took Silas, and they went journey after journey after journey. Two by two. We may not want to go by ourselves. We may need a friend to go with us. We may need some kind of partner to go with us. Somebody to support us. Somewhere I was the other day, and I can't remember the details of where it was, but there was two of us offering counsel to a person. Yes. And when one would say his piece, the other would pick up and run with it. And then they would make their statement, and it was back and forth. It's a beautiful way to share the love of God, the comfort of God, the peace of God, salvation through God, etc. They went two by two. They went with power. Verse 7b says that Jesus gave them authority. And then if you look to Luke chapter 9, verse 1, he gave them power and authority. And then he gave them some instructions about how to go. Now, these were not just going out on an afternoon visitation in the community. These people were going to live in these communities. Kind of like an itinerant evangelist that would go and stay in this community a while and that community a while. They even told them what to take. But they told them, depend on the people that you minister to keep you up. Don't take a lot of money. Don't take a lot of food. Just take the basics. And don't overdress. Dress like the common people. Wear sandals is one indication of that. Or that we believe that's the reason that was a common footwear of the people of that day. And so they had these instructions about how they should act. And then there was even a word about what to do when people would not listen. You know, we go to make a presentation of some sort, be it an insurance policy we're trying to sell or whatever it is, and everybody's not going to buy from us. Rejection. I talked about that a bit last week. The first part of this chapter of the first, I think, six verses of this chapter from the Gospel of Mark. It says, leave them for heaven, as somebody put it. I think Craddock put it that way. Leave them for heaven to deal with and move on to somebody who will listen. Maybe next time When you swing back through the community, you can witness to them and they'll be ready. Maybe the seed of the gospel had been planted. Or maybe the next person will come and add to what you have said. And even water. You planted, the next person waters. And then maybe the next person will be there for the harvest. We don't have to get a conviction every time. Paul said, see, he said, I plant the seed of the gospel. Apollos comes by and waters it. But it's God that gives the increase. Don't let one's rejection stop the work or stop you from going to someone else. It may be that you're trying to witness the green fruit. If you pull fruit before it's the right stage, it just kind of swivels up. He gave them a message. It was a message from God. Thus saith the Lord. It was the king's message. The message from God to Jesus and from King Jesus. The main point of the lesson was repent. The main point of the lesson was repent. That was the main point of the gospel that John the Baptist preached, was it not? A call to repentance. And Jesus came calling the people to repentance, and he called, sent out the 12 to preach repentance. The kingdom of God is near unto you. Repent. Luke 10, you find that phrase. The kingdom of God is near you. What is repentance? A change. A turning around. Right? Say it begins with a change of mind. And I think of Romans 12, where Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, talking to the Roman Christians, by the mercies of God, I beseech you therefore, brethren, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And then he goes on and he says, be changed. Transformed is the word he uses, King James. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our repentance has to begin in our mind, and then it moves to the heart. Change of mind, and then adjust our action to that change. A change of heart that results in a change of action. Repentance. And sometimes repentance is a painful experience. Sometimes making a change in our life is so painful that we don't want to go through the pain. We want it to just happen automatically. Or like, poof! And it would happen that we could change. Life is not like that. It hurts to change sometimes, many times. To admit that we have been wrong. I still remember going to a course and a class and was drilled into us. The worst thing that you can say to a person if you want to become their friend is, you are wrong. People don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. Do you? I want to be right all the time. So to admit that we are wrong about life, about God, we just kind of have to melt down, don't we? Is that a good expression for it? Disturbing. But it's a total reversal. That's what change we're talking about. It may not only be, we want the murderers to change, we want the robbers to change, we want all those kind of people to change. But what about normal people changing from selfishness to be a self-giving person? Or a demanding person becoming not so demanding? Or an inconsiderate person becoming considerate? And I've seen so many Christians that didn't get that part. They were still so inconsiderate. What about a self-centered person becoming God-centered? That's change. That's change. They took the king's message of repentance, And they took the king's mercy. Merciful thing to heal the sick. It's a merciful thing to drive out the demons. And then there's the sevenfold function of the church, and we won't deal with that today, but one of them is evangelism. One of them is worship. One of them is education. But let's move on. In the Luke chapter 14, story of the parable of the great banquet, Jesus tells it, and he says the king sent people out to bring people into the banquet. Some refused, so he sent the servants out again to bring people into the banquet. And they went out again and brought in all they could, but there was still room. And then the king said to them, go out and compel them to come in. That's the King James word. And some people in times past, history past, misused the word compel. They went out, if they wouldn't come, they'd kill them. That's things like the Spanish Inquisition or the persecution of the Huguenots. Even in America, in the early days of the country, the Puritans, if you didn't go to church, or the Pilgrims, I mean the Puritans, if you didn't go to church, they would come out and compel you to come in, and they would compel you to listen, because fifth grade history again, boy, we go back to fifth grade a lot, and fifth grade history would tell us about, they would, one person would be in the church with a stick, a long stick, and if you went to sleep in church, he'd come out and hit you on the head to wake you up. That's kind of compelling you to listen, isn't it, to listen to the gospel. And when that was when Jonathan Edwards was reading that sermon, and they said when Edwards read, he just kind of read like this and went over it. But he preached so passionately, and the Holy Spirit took even his reading of his sermons, and people came begging for the word about how to be saved. Daily Bread, 7-7. This was July the 7th of 09. David Roper told a story about how he used to have these dreams of being preaching or going to church to get ready for a service and nobody coming. Well, I've had the similar dream. I've had these dreams about going to church and preaching and everybody walking out, just filing out about halfway through the sermon. And he said that he was he came to understand, or it was revealed to him, just that it was really not his work he was doing. He had to come to understand it was God's work that he was doing. He was not in this alone. It was God's work. It must be the work of God that we're doing. It's not for our glory, not for our honor, not for notches on our Bible cover, like a gunslinger makes notches on his gun for everyone he kills. Some people make notches on their Bible cover for every convert they get. But we do it for the glory of God. Psalm, I think it's 127:1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Let's pray. Lord God, you've called us to be your witnesses, your heralds, the heralds of truth, your truth. And Lord, do we want to say it's up to you to motivate us? But Lord, we do pray right here that you'll work in us all. Work in me as you work in these, your people. Bring us to worship in you in truth and in spirit. And bring us to witnessing for you in truth and in spirit. And we offer our prayer, even ourselves, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll do what you want me to do. Can we say that? Would we like to say that? 444. And let's sing 1 and 2. Thank you. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Savior. Trust Him. And go forth heralding the truth of Jesus. Amen and amen.